around St. Louis, and 9 years in North Carolina. Now we're back, of course, in Kentucky. But it's only since I've been in Kentucky that I've learned how the wise men supplemented their income. They were firemen. They came from afar when they came looking for Jesus. And so I learned, Brother Harvey, the difference in far and fire in high school because I lost a public speaking contest. I lost first place in a public speaking contest over the word far. I had a speech on forest fires in district competition in high school. And they told me I had facts good and everything, and four college seniors in college were the judges, and they said, you had a better speech, you had your facts all together, because they asked you where you got some of your information, but said the word far lost it for you. So I've been very conscious of lighting a fire, even if I have to go very far to get the matches to light it, ever since I lost that public speaking contest. And so being from Arkansas and Kentucky both, I do know the difference in fire and far. Now, you may hear some other parts of my speech. And I can speak Arkansas, too. I don't inhale, and I don't lie. Yeah, I can. That's Arkansas now. That's, some of the folks at Paducah have said, sometimes you sound in some of your phrases like Bill Clinton. So if I do that, I want to apologize ahead of time. I don't mean to. And that's enough of that. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm a little nervous, and we're glad to have a young lady in our church with us. She's been saved since I've been down there, and I've got to tell this on her. She's quiet and modest acting, and I don't know how she is at home with her parents, but I know how she is around all of us. And she came in one Sunday afternoon. She'd been talking to her mom and dad and been talking to her uncles and aunts and grandparents and about everybody she could talk to. And when I got to church, she was already there. And when I walked in, she grabbed me by the elbow with about the firmest grip a young woman's ever had, said, "I've got to talk to you, and I've got to talk to you right now." Well, the Lord saved her that afternoon, and she is still troubled over some things, and she wanted to get it all settled and be sure. So we're glad she's here, and glad my wife is here. Of course, some of our former members, Brother Hamill's members now in North Carolina. Brother Stan Eford was Andy when we were there, and I was Barney. So we were a real team sometimes. But the Lord's been good to us, and Brother Clark did really send his greetings. He has made me his pastor. He always taught church people to do that. And he's made me his pastor. Church has made me their pastor. I was happy where I was, but God butted in and had some things for us to do. And if we're going to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be able to order our lives like we want them. And we'd like to look this evening for a little while, or this afternoon, at the characteristics of a servant. Some of the characteristics of a servant. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, and we will be looking at some other verses in this chapter and also some other places. Of course, in 1 Timothy, we get the qualifications for the ministry. We get the qualifications that apply to his outer life, public life. We get the qualifications that apply to his doctrinal ability to stand. We get moral qualifications. We get qualifications concerning his temperament. We get qualifications concerning his marriage. And a lot of those qualifications have to do with the pastor's public display of the grace of God. Something happened here a while back in our family that really left an impression on me, and I think the Lord has done it. But There's no greater work, there's no more serious work, and there's no one you need to pray for any more than your pastor. It's a calling. It is an entrusting. And people who labor and pray and worship the Lord and come and hear us preach deserve the very best that we can give them with God's enablement. I'm going to give you a little background, and I know I tell some stories when I preach, and hopefully I preach some with some of my stories, but my wife's aunt died not too long ago, and we went to the funeral, and a pastor not of our faith and order got acquainted with me, the son-in-law, of my wife's aunt, introduced me as a Baptist preacher, and he had a sense of humor, and he looked at me, and he said, "Well, I'm sorry." And that was fine. He was friendly. He asked me, of course, pretty soon if I'd been to seminary, and I told him no. And I've got an answer for that now. It doesn't intimidate me. But the next time somebody asks me if I've been to seminary, I'm going to say, "No, have you been to Jesus?" Amen. Not in a real smart, retaliatory way. But you need to go to Jesus before you go anywhere else. And I have every reason to doubt this fellow had ever been to Jesus. But we went to the funeral because of the family. And when he got up, he had a New American Standard Version Bible. And they wanted the 23rd Psalms read out of the King James Version. So they had little pamphlets printed up, handed out to everybody. Well, first thing he did was lost his. And he had to stop what he was doing and go down and get one from somebody. Then he asked, "Is the funeral director in here?" He'd lost the obituary. Now, he'd been to seminary, but he missed the day on funeral classes. I'm serious. That was the biggest mess I ever saw for a man that is supposed to perform public duties in behalf of bereaved loved ones. And folks, when we have faithful church members that have a wedding in church, we have faithful church members that have loved ones die and they call on us to be of service to their family. They deserve the best, maybe I won't say this right, but they deserve the best faithful display of professionalism that we can give as pastors. They deserve all of the comfort and the compassion that we can come up with as we study the Scriptures. And our public life ought to honor the fact that there are people in our churches that pray for us. Our public life and our public display in circumstances like that ought to show that we appreciate the people in our congregation who pray for us, who make us their pastor, and yes, who pay our salaries. There's been a lot said down through the years, and there's still a lot that needs to be said about churches taking care of their pastors. If you do that, every time you do it, God will bless you some more. Spiritually and financially. I believe that. But I also believe that there is a side where that the pastor of the church, and this doesn't mean that you become a doormat. And I may preach all my sermon before I get to some of it, but that doesn't mean you become a doormat. A servant will stand for his master if he loves his master. Amen. So sometimes the servant stands, and he stands hard, and he stands firm. And he's strong in his stand, and he won't back up when he's representing his master. But a servant is one, when we study in the Word of God what God has called us to do, and the ministry has a calling attached to it. It's not a business. It's not, "Well, if I would have stayed over there, I would have been a lot better off financially." That has absolutely nothing to do with it. The Lord calls us, He'll take care of us. I understand where Brother Darrell Titus is right now. I've been there. And I can say God will give him grace, He'll sustain his needs, and He'll take care of him. I know No, they're not gone. There they sit. I thought you had to leave after lunch. Okay, brother. I'd have said it anyway. But to comfort you and give you assurance, God is able. And I know when folks left, it broke your heart. That wasn't your desire. And I understand how you felt. But God is able. That's not the end of the thing. It may be a great beginning. God does His work well. Now look in 1 Corinthians 1 and 12, and let's get on with some of the characteristics of a servant. And I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. There are several things mentioned here, but first of all, Paul, he did on occasion to glorify the Lord and show how He would deliver him, but he thanked God, or he thanked Christ Jesus the Lord, who had enabled him. Our enabling comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It always comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody's saved, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, has blessed the Word of God, and they've been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has been pleased to use the means of the preaching of the gospel, but He enables lost people to be saved. Amen. He enables preachers to preach. He enables missionaries to go. He enables preachers' wives to move off from their children and their grandchildren and the friends that they've made over a period of years, and gives them the grace to do that. He's the great enabler. We hardly ever call Him that. But He enables us to do the things that we struggle with when we begin to look at being moved around or things happening in our lives that we hadn't planned on. And He said, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. God had put Paul in the ministry. Everybody that's ever been called to preach has been put in the ministry. And so, we are not to look back and say, if I'd have stayed here and kept my business going, I would have had this or I would have had that. We are to look and see that we are in the will of the Lord, and we are where God wants us to be, and we are upholding the truths of God's Word that He wants us to uphold, and we're trusting Him to attend to His work. And we're better off being where the Lord wants us than we are anywhere else. Now, every child of God, and a lot of this has to do, of course, with those in the ministry, but every child of God is a servant. Look, if you will, in the book of Romans, and we just want to notice the word in Romans chapter 1. And as other preachers preach, I even noticed some places and marked them. That's one of the benefits of not preaching first or second. You can just add to. I always take a cough drop and put in my mouth before I preach. And about the time it dissolves, it's time for me to stop. But I think I've got a button in there today, so I don't know how long it'll take. But it said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Look at what he recognized himself to be. We consider this to be the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary of New Testament times. And he says, I'm a servant. And that word servant means bound by love. Not in chains. And he was in chains at times. And he calls himself a bondslave or a bondservant when he's in jail in Rome. But he calls himself a servant here. And nothing is binding him except the constraining love of Christ. And he wants to please his master because he's bound to his heavenly master by the cords of love that drew him on the road to Damascus in the beginning. He calls himself a servant. If you're reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, you will find that Peter refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So every child of God is a servant of the Lord. And every one of us has a place of service, and every one of us are constantly in training. That's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is for. Folks, horses have to be broken. before they're fit to ride. The servants of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes have to be broken. And sometimes the things that we think that we're going through, that we think may put us out of business, are just tools that God is using to break us, to make us fit for service. I saw a man get a horse ready to be broke one time. It was a spirited little filly. And he said he was going to put a... There's different ways of breaking, and I'm glad that's so, but he was going to put a twist knot on her nose and tie it down to her front feet where if she started bucking, she'd make her nose bleed. I had a little girl there in Missouri that just couldn't see any, could stand to see any animal mistreated. Some of the folks here, priests there, remember Chris Marshall. One day she got that horse, and she rode up beside her on another horse, and she just pulled her over against that other horse and rubbed her leg up and down her side until she got used to it. And then she slid over on her, kept hold of this other horse, but slid over on her and just talked to her. And then she slid back off. Then she took her down, and she led her into a pond. The horse trusted her enough to go in the pond with her. And all of a sudden, she grabbed her mane, didn't have any harness on her end, jumped up on her and began to talk to her. And that horse just stood there in that pond. It couldn't buck in the pond. Sometimes God breaks us that way. Now, I'm usually the kind of fellow, he puts a twist knot in his nose and lets him bleed. But he has different ways, and he deals with us differently. And the reason he does that is so that some of us that have been to the place before where we felt like we were almost put out of business can come along to somebody else that feels like it's just about over and they just about can't stand anymore, and we can say to them, there is another side. This is not the end. It's breaking ground. A.W. Tozier wrote once about human suffering that God very seldom uses men to a great degree before he hurts them deeply so that they will learn how to trust him. That's why things happen to us. We don't volunteer, but it makes us servants. It gives us a servant's heart. I have to admit, I've had a person or two ask me if I didn't feel like I got a promotion going to Faith at Paducah. When they called me, I turned them down. We never talked about money. When they left the door open, and when I told them I'd come, we didn't talk about money. I didn't count the members. Who want to follow Eugene Clark? Talk about being in the flesh. I didn't. I loved him. On a scale of 1 to 10, he's about 15 in my sight. I think a lot of him. I appreciate him. And he's a man. And he's a man with faults. He's been in a lot of ways a very consistent man. And he's been a help and a blessing to many of us. But I didn't want to follow Eugene Clark. That wasn't a job for me. The Lord was blessing the church. And we loved the folks in North Carolina. And our children and grandchildren were there. But if you're going to be a servant, sometimes you have to be broken. The day I called them and told them if they still wanted me, I'd try it. My wife and I sat down and wept because we knew what it meant. I've been tried a time or two since I've been there. They found out what I'll do under certain circumstances, and they haven't tried me anymore. Not the whole church, but a couple older men. They want to see how I'd react if they brought certain things up. Once they found out, and the Lord blessed, and it was handled graciously, I kind of had to hang on to Brother Clark and get him back in his chair. He just won't defy it if somebody bothers me. But that's one of my biggest worries. If he says, senses I'm in a bind, he yells amen just as loud as he can. But we are always in training, folks. As long as we're able to move about and serve the Lord and listen and hear, we're in training. And we're always being broken. Some are easier than others. I don't understand why. Some God lets go further than others. Some God lets have greater burdens than others. One of the things I like about these conferences is that even in the midst of the problems that preachers have, we don't hear them crying because God called them to preach. He said, I thank God. I thank God. Or I thank our Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He's enabled us. Anything we accomplish, God has enabled us. When we continue on in hard times, God enables us. Then in 2 Timothy, rather, chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible also says that God has called us to a holy calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There isn't anything to do if God calls you to preach, but preach. The hounds of hell will be after you, but the angels of heaven can hold the hounds of hell back. The Word of God can help during our time of temptation. This is why we need a ready knowledge of the Scripture. And this holy calling here means set apart for service. A vessel for the Master's use. We are servants. And we not only answer the call and we not only surrender for church membership or the ministry or whatever it is, but we're constantly in a state of surrender. I have to fight my body like I read about another man in the Bible. And the older you get, the harder it gets. I used to think that the older you get, the better you thought. The older you get, the less your body cooperates and the more aggravated you get about things. And I'm beginning to experience some of that. And God doesn't have all of us, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, until our whole body's surrendered. I beseech you, therefore. So the first thing that we see about a servant is there's a calling. Our Master calls us into service. And then the second thing we want to notice is surrender. We must answer the call, and we must answer the call wholly, altogether. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Saul of Tarsus said in Acts chapter 9 and part of verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Lord, what do you want me to do? He had surrendered. He'd been arrested. He had been broken there on the road to Damascus while he was trying to put other Christians out of business. He surrendered there and in this whole verse of Scripture, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So surrender is a part. And sometimes we have to surrender even to the problems we can't solve. I know what it's like to sit in a courtroom with one of your children. I know what it's like to get a call and say, Dad, you got $500 after you've not heard from them for 3 months? Say, no, son, I haven't. And I don't want to embarrass my wife or family. I get too personal when I preach sometimes, but he said, this is not funny. I said, no, it's not. If you need $500, I don't have it. I said, what do you need it for? He said, I got to go to my bail or spend 30 days. I said, what's the next best alternative? He said, I can work 15. I said, tell him you're ready to go to work. When you get out, if you want to come home and go by the rules of the house, I'll send him my MasterCard number, give him my MasterCard number, we'll get you a bus ticket back home. And I hung up the phone and cried. In fact, I hung up the phone and then called the jailer back and talked to him. And he said, he's not in here with anybody that'll hurt him. It might do him good to spend 15 days. And it did. But it hurt me worse than it did him. I know how hard that is. I know how hard it is to turn them loose and know that they're heading down a road to destroy their moral character and their lives and to leave scars that they'll have to live with forever, and you can't do anything about it but pray to God with a broken heart. But I'll tell you what, you can comfort other folks when they come along, and you can say, God will give you grace. And if it doesn't get better, he'll see you through it, and he'll give you grace to bear it. You can serve him with the infirmities that you have. And you keep trusting him, and he'll keep proving himself over and over again. This is part of the surrender. When we surrender our all to God, he then gives us a vision for life. It wasn't until God called Abraham up out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham heard God's call, and then God began to move him on to other places. He got him away from the moon worshipers. He got him away from his adversities in his own family. And he said, now, you look up in heaven, putting it in our words, and you count the stars, and you go down by the seashore, and you count the sands of the sea, and that's how I'm going to make your seed multiply upon the face of the earth. And I'll bless them that bless your seed, and I'll curse them that curse your seed, and history's proven that. And Abraham had some rough times. He had some scary times. The Bible said he started out on a journey not knowing where he's going. You know, I've never done that. I've got off on the wrong road a few times and had to go double back. But I've never just started out and said, now, Lord, you just take me wherever you want me to go, and I'll trust you that I won't run out of money, and I'll trust you that nothing will break down. Now, I've not ever done that. And he had his family with him. Not everything he owned. He had a vision, though. I'm going to take you over here to a land that I'm going to give all of your ancestors. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. That's not just a vision for missions, but it's a vision concerning what God can do in the midst of our problems. Amen. It was not until King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Amen. Sorrow was involved in the glimpse that Isaiah got of the Lord and his heavenly vision of the glory of the Lord there in Isaiah chapter number 6. Another point to being a servant is brokenness. Brokenness. Being broken trains us. All of you have heard, if you live very long, about mine and Brother Clark's golf game about 25 years ago. He never had played, went out with me once, and I'd been playing pretty good, and he beat me, and he quit. And told everybody he saw after that. Well, this year, last spring, actually, he even got to dealing with my wife. He had a litter of pups he was wanting to get rid of, and he got to trying to get me to take one, and I had two. And I said, I don't need another dog. And he said, well, let me give you one. He said, now, these are their mother is also their half-sister, and I'll be brief. But he said, usually, with a litter like this, you get two or three geniuses, and you get two or three idiots. I thought, boy, that's encouraging. How do you tell which is which when they're just puppies? So we went out there, and I finally said, I'll take one. And she was climbing the pen, knocking the water buckets over, barking and howling and carrying on. And I said, I want that one right there. He said, she's the worst dog in the bunch. I said, if you can get that character turned into hunting quail, she'll be a super dog. So he said, well, you can have any one except this little pup over here. It's got black and brown both over her eyebrows. I said, all right, I want that one right there. Her name's Betty. We took her home. I put her out in the yard with a shock collar on her. She didn't know what come here meant for about an hour. But she got broke. And she got to where not only did she know her name, she was happy to come to me when I said it. That's maybe a crude illustration. But anyway, she got to be about 8 or 9 months old. I told Brother Clark, I said, I want to take her out this week if we go. One of my official duties is when he feels like it, take him bird hunting. He hasn't quit that yet. So we took her, and she just walked around and watched the other dogs, and I didn't think she was doing much, but she didn't flush any birds. We called, she'd come back over to us, she just watched. Next time we took her, she honored the other dogs when they pointed. She pointed two or three birds on her own, and she's continued to get better ever since. Brother Clark waited a little while, and he took his pick out. Of course, you almost figure out what I'm leading up to. He took her once, and she didn't even look interested. In fact, she was looking the other way when the birds flew up. If one fell, she just stood and looked with a question mark on her mind. You know, you could see it. I said, well, Brother Clark, you know, mine didn't do much the first time we took her out, and we'll take her again when we go. So we took her again. Well, she got tired one day, so old Jim pointed a bird. She just walked over to him, leaned up against him. She wasn't honoring anything. She just leaned up against her daddy. He said, boy, that really looks good, doesn't it? I said, well, we'll take her again. So we took her the third time, and he said, you know, I told you in every litter there were geniuses and idiots. He said, you got the genius and I got the idiot. And I've laughed at him ever since then. But you couldn't teach her. She didn't have the genetic makeup that the others did. You've got to be saved before you can surrender. You've got to be born again before you can surrender. We may have to have shock collar on us once in a while. But we hear our shepherd. He knows his sheep and they hear his voice. Now, Oswald Chambers said the reason God wants us to go through valleys is because that's where most people live. You contact more people in the valleys. It means a lot more to somebody when somebody stand up before them and says, I've got a son or daughter I'd like for you to pray for. I know where you are. May not have the same problem, but I know how you feel. I know what our hopes and dreams are for our children. And sometimes God breaks us with our children. And we learn through our children to have compassion for other people instead of saying, I told you so. Boy, that really helps, doesn't it? Amen. Certainly there are things that God tells us that we're not supposed to violate, and He chastises us when we do. I had a young lady, in fact, Christy Turner asked me the other day. She said, I've got a couple questions. I said, I can't help but wonder. Have I done something to cause myself to have this cancer? I said, Christy, they brought a blind man before Jesus one day, and the scribes and Pharisees said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither, but that the glory of God may be seen.
Amen.
And then she said, well, it worries me that I have the doubt. And this wisdom is beyond me, but it worries me that I question the Lord. I say, Lord, why me? I'm not, at that time she wasn't 25 years old, said I've not had the chance to have a life or to get married or to even get started. Lord, why me? She said, am I wrong? And I said, you may not be 100% right feeling that way, but I don't know how to tell you to keep from feeling that way. But I said, I'll tell you this, Christy, and I had to go back to my room and pray and think about it a little bit. I said, the Bible said there wasn't a greater man born among women than John the Baptist. But when he got in jail for preaching that Herod shouldn't have his brother Philip's wife, he sent some of his disciples over to Jesus and said, would you tell us if you're really the Christ or not? He wanted some reassurance. He didn't think it'd come out that way if he was serving the Lord. But he did. And if the greatest man born among women questioned whether or not his faith was as real as it should be, she shouldn't feel bad because she says, Lord, why me? And she's at church every time she's able. And last week, the cancer had doubled its size and the chemotherapy wasn't working. So when you need something to pray about, remember her and her mom and dad. God has a reason for breaking us. 2 Timothy 1:8 said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God broke men a lot of times in the Old Testament and the New. He broke Peter. Peter said, oh Lord, he said, all men can forsake you, but I won't deny you. Jesus said, before the rooster gets finished crowing in the morning, you will have denied me three times. And that old rooster preached a message to Peter. But you know what? After the day of Pentecost, you couldn't stop Peter. God broke him. And he got him to where he depended on his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for his needs. And he could preach to about anybody. In fact, he preached to some of the same people on the day of Pentecost that he was a coward before, just a few days before. Why? He was broken. He realized what his failures could be. King David was broken. Elijah, after having the greatest revival that Israel had ever seen up on the mountaintop, he has to beat the rain clouds down the mountain. And the prophets of Baal are destroyed. And he thinks, man, this is great. Old Jezebel said, I won't eat till he's dead. And the hounds of hell got after him. And he ran like he's scared to death. He'd just seen the greatest power of God displayed he'd ever seen in his life up on the mountaintop. And he's running from a mean woman. Gets over after that great revival. I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen to you on your way home today, this week, if you've been blessed and you've been encouraged. You'll get in a fuss with your wife. Your car will break down. Something will happen. You'll think it's the end of the world and you'll lose everything you've got here. The devil will take it away from you. Old Jezebel got over, old Elijah got over there and he said, Lord, just let me die. Well, all he'd have to do is turn himself in. Jezebel would have been glad to help him. He didn't want to die. Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer your prayers all the time? He answers them, but he always answers them correctly. I felt like dying. I felt like I wanted to die. I've seen the times when I thought I'd rather die than live. But it's to cause us to know who our Lord and Master is. Brokenness, then, produces holiness and godlikeness in our lives. Our failures cause us to see that we must have the Lord. Isaiah, as we said, had no vision of God's holiness until the death of Uzziah. The Bible said in 1 Peter 4 and 1, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. When God sends an affliction along the way in our lives, and we get our mind on that, and we begin to pray, and we begin to seek the Lord's will, and we begin to depend upon him to deliver us, we don't get nearly as much trouble as we do when we don't have those things going on. Isn't that sad? But we're praying, we're concentrating on our needs. We're concentrating on what pleases the Lord. 1 Peter 1, he said, but as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy, or so be ye holy. Brokenness produces holiness, or Christ-likeness. And then we need to recognize, and this is what's wrong with most modern evangelism, that we still must have God's power. Our preaching, our praying, our gatherings together like this. Certainly people coming together with a desire to worship the Lord and praying is a recognition of the need of God's power on these meetings. But we must have God's power in order for us to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just decide that tomorrow we're going to get up and do better and go on from there on out and never have any problems. Sometimes we want power and blessing, but not brokenness. We don't see much. And we had a young man in our church right after I went there, and he had violated his wife's trust and his family's trust and dishonored what his mom and dad had taught him. One Sunday morning, he's bigger than I am. One Sunday morning, he came forward weeping. I had to hold him up. And I can't help telling you, I love seeing people broken like that. And he and his wife have not been the same since. He's been at prayer meetings when the men gather to pray. He's always coming around shaking hands. And he when he got done talking to me that day, he said, I've sinned against what my mom and dad taught me. I've sinned against the church. I've sinned against my wife. I've sinned against my friends. I've sinned against everybody I know. I mean, in his mind, he just sinned against God and everybody. And he displays that attitude today. You don't have to worry about what he's doing and where he is. If he's not at church, he's sick. If something happens, he goes to visit his folks. He'll tell me when he's going to be gone. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he was talking about some things that the Lord had dealt with him in, an infirmity that he had, or a thorn in his flesh that God wouldn't remove, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I'm weak, I'm strong. But when I think I'm strong enough to handle the problems that are before me, I become weak before them and can't do anything about them. And then faithfulness is what's required of a servant. You know, the old slave in the Old Testament, if he had a real good master, he didn't ever want to go back out on his own, Brother Titus. When he served his 7 years, if he'd gone bankrupt or something and had to serve somebody for 7 years, if he had a good master, he'd back up to the doorpost and he'd pull the lobe of his ear down and he'd have them drive an awl through it and leave a great big hole in the earlobe. Now, he didn't put anything in that. But he'd have a great big hole in his earlobe. When you could see him, you could say, that man's got a good master. That's what people ought to see when they see us. Amen. They'll say, I don't know what they're doing, but they're walking to a different drummer than the rest of the world. They got something we don't have. They've got a good master. And you know what? Those people who did that then would defend their master's property and honor as long as they lived. I got an email message the other day. I told Brother Harvey about it already. He said, Brother Harvey, you get to hear it twice. From a fellow who's a disturber of churches. And I don't care to say that. If you're a young preacher, you need to be warned about him. I don't know how I got blessed to get on his email list. But he sent me the 3 different articles of faith that the English Baptist believed. And so I just got on my computer and I wrote him back and I said, all right, now we both know what the English Baptists believe, but nobody knows what you believe. Could you tell me? I don't have any time for him. I belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I wrote him back, and I said, I am not as intellectual as you are, but your intellectualism doesn't intimidate me. I'm not scared of you. Amen. I know what the Bible says salvation by grace is. I know what the Bible says the church is. My mind is closed, and I don't have any time for you. He wrote me back and said, why are you so mean to me? I've been sick. Now, I'm sorry he's been sick. But I knew what he's up to. I've got better things to do than figure out what he means by vertical authority and horizontal authority and a vote per diem and all this nonsense. And I told him, I said, I can get a dictionary and look up your words, but I know what you mean without looking up your words. You don't believe it takes a church to start a church. And I do. Amen. The Bible teaches that it takes a church to start a church. So sometimes a servant will stand, not just because that's the way I did that. I don't have any time for that. My master saved me. My master started the church during his personal ministry. My master set people in it during his personal ministry. And it started other churches. And they may not can prove a vote in every case because of the lack of records. They may not can prove a per diem or a pro term vote. But I don't care if they can or not. In Acts chapter 13, they did what they'd been doing, even if they didn't have a record of it, because they wouldn't have known how to do it then. Amen. And I'm just simple enough to believe that. And I wrote him, told him I was sorry he's sick. I didn't mean to be mean. But I didn't want to mess with him. If that's an unchristian spirit, I'm sorry. But on the church, he's doing his best to contaminate young preachers and lead them astray, and he's doing his best to infiltrate the fellowship of those who do believe the truth. And a servant needs to stand up for his master. That's part of being a servant too. And I'm not what I ought to be, but Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and he's the master and the Lord of my life, and he's called me to be faithful. And the Bible says in Galatians 6 and 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I can't help what that fellow believes, but I can help what Faith Missionary Baptist Church believes, and it's my duty and calling to do so. Amen. And if I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the capacity of a pastor, I have to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, recognizing that my labor is not in vain. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. Now, I may sound a little mean-spirited sometime. I don't mean to be. We're in the business, and I don't like to put it that way, but there's nothing wrong with other kinds of business. We're in the business of the Lord's work. Amen. And we need to do business for the Lord Jesus Christ like we mean business. Amen. If somebody's come along trying to bankrupt my checking account, it wouldn't take me too long to tell him he couldn't write checks out of my book. And when somebody comes along that doesn't believe the truth, and he thinks he's doing me a favor by getting me on his email list, I can get myself off of it. I don't need to read what he's got to say. I already knew what the English Baptist believed. I've got more Baptist history books in my library, and this may sound a little bit of flesh, but I got more Baptist history books in my library than he has in his. Been buying every new one that come out for the last 30 years. And that doesn't make me an expert on anything, but I got the books. That impresses people when they walk in and see all the books I got. But we need to stop those fellas. We need to tell them we're not interested. We're representing our master. And the only reason Christ Church is here today, no matter how you want to cut it, is because he has attended to it and kept his promise. And our business is to preach and teach the Word of God and serve him like one of his servants. If we're broken, he'll heal us. If we're downtrodden, he'll lift us up. If we think it's just about over and look around us, he'll lift us up again and set us up and start us over again. He's able to do that. You may be about as low as you can get today. I can tell you as one who knows, it'll get better. You're just going to school.